Let's turn tonight in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we've been looking at different themes throughout Luke's Gospel on and off for quite a period of time now. We're starting now into chapter 7, and just as the Lord leads and as the Lord guides, we're turning back oftentimes to the Gospel of Luke. And this is a wonderful portion here that speaks of a centurion, his servant, and the Savior. And that's quite simply our subject and our title for this message tonight: the centurion, his servant, and the Savior. And there'll be something here not only for the unconverted, but also for believers who have loved ones and friends and family members that are not yet Christians. So many wonderful lessons for us here to learn. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 1. Scripture says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." We'll just stand there at verse number 10. Let's unite our hearts and pray that God will bless even the reading of his precious truth to every waiting heart, and meet us at the point of need and do us good. Father, we still our hearts again at thy feet. Lord, we're hungry tonight, we're thirsty for God and for his power and for his glory. Lord, we want to see the arm of God made bare in these days. Lord, we would love to see people converted. We'd love to see young men like this centurion servant raised up into newness of life. Lord, we want to see our prayers answered. Most of all, O God, we want to see the name of our Savior exalted and glorified. Lord, we confess tonight that we do believe. But Lord, help by our unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. Give us tokens for good. O God, we pray that thou wilt rescue us tonight from ourselves, and give us, O God, the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give us a childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. Lord, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon my heart, upon my mind, upon my thoughts, upon my lips. They ask, O God, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross, and let the Savior be seen tonight. That's all we desire. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Lord, open our eyes that I may see glimpses of truth divine. Lord, we pray for those in the meeting tonight that are not saved. Lord, bring them to thyself. Quicken their hearts. Enable them to call upon the Lord and to seek the Lord while he may be found. And O God, we pray that most of all, glory will be brought to our Savior. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. We're back again here in the Gospel of Luke, and the Lord Jesus Christ has just finished the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and of course that was the Sermon on the Mount. And it's recorded for us there in a shorter manner than it is in Matthew's Gospel. Luke chapter 6 records something of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount essentially shows us what a Christian is. It shows us really the character of a person who has entered into newness of life. And it shows us really as Christians tonight, if we're saved, what we are and what we should be and what the Lord desires us to be in thee. Chapter 7 begins with the words, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." And the city of Capernaum was one of those focal places in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of the Lord's preaching and so many of the Lord's miracles were performed round about that region of Capernaum. So it was a town that was greatly privileged, perhaps more so than any other town or district in the Middle East whenever the Lord was ministering. In fact, the Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 15, that because the town of Capernaum had been so exalted and so privileged, and yet in many ways had neglected their privileges, that a day was coming whenever it would be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon, for Sodom and for Gomorrah, than it would be for them. "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." It was as if the Lord had lifted up this town to the very gates of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the door, the way, the truth, and the life, had come right into that city, showing them that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door was going to be opened and all may go in. And the Lord had exalted that city in a wonderful manner. And yet because, largely speaking, they had rejected the Lord, he says, "Thou shalt be thrust down to the deepest hell." That's a very solemn thing. And I often think about this land of ours, more so than anywhere else probably in all of Europe. Over the years has experienced times of refreshing from the presence of God, times of revival, times of spiritual awakening. Great men and women of God have left the shores of this land to take the gospel to other nations. Open airs and outreaches and so many street corners, even in the city of Belfast. I'm sure Coleraine is no different as we look at her history. And yet tonight we're a land, we're a country, it's far from God, despite all of our privileges. And we bring that down to a personal level. Some of you tonight have been cradled in the gospel. You've had a praying father. You've had a godly mother. You've been brought up in a gospel-preaching church. You've learned the gospel from you were a child in Sunday school, entering then up into Bible class, and maybe going right throughout the life of the church. And as it stands tonight, you're still not a Christian. And it's as if the Lord has exalted you positionally right to the very gates of heaven. And you're in danger tonight of being thrust down to the lowest hell. And so the Lord arrives in this town of Capernaum, and it tells us there in verse number 4 that as he arrives, this delegation of Jewish elders, it says that they came to Jesus and they besought him instantly, and they tell him this story about a friend that they have who's a Roman centurion. And that Roman centurion has a servant. And that servant is critically ill, right at the brink of the River Jordan, so to speak. He's sitting there on the brink of eternity. And this centurion is so deeply concerned about his servant. And he's heard about the Lord, and he believes in the Lord, and he believes that the Lord is able to touch him, and he knows in his heart that the only hope for his sick servant is if the Savior comes and speaks the word and heals him. And some of us tonight are Christians in the meeting, and we have loved ones that are not saved, and we have to remind ourselves that the only hope for them is the Lord coming and speaking into their hearts and into their lives. And this centurion is acutely aware only Jesus Christ can help. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. Only he can heal and give newness of life. And praise God, the story has a happy ending. Tonight we're thinking about the centurion, his servant, and the Savior. First of all, let's think about the servant, the condition of the servant. Verse number 2 says, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." Now, if we're honest tonight, we know very little about this servant. We don't know what age he was. We don't know what his name was. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know anything about his religious convictions. We don't even know what his sickness was. All we know was that he was sick, he was loved of his master, and he was ready to die. Those are the only things we know about this servant. We know, therefore, that he was sick. It says, "A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick." He was ailing. He was sick. He was unwell. We don't know what his sickness was, but we know this: it rendered him absolutely helpless. He couldn't lift himself up. No doctor in the land could heal him. No physician in the nation could restore him. It rendered him helpless, and it caused a deep, deep concern amongst his loved ones. The centurion, it says that his servant was dear unto him. And the centurion was concerned about his servant, and he knew that the sickness is unto death and it's terminal. And I believe that as we think about this centurion servant, it just reminds us tonight of the society in which we live. Friends, tonight we live in a world that is sick. You only have to open a newspaper, you only have to look at the news headlines on television or listen to them on the radio or on the internet. You only have to take a very cursory glimpse at our society and you realize that something is radically wrong with this world in which we live. And I believe that not only does he typify our society, but he also typifies the sinner individually. The Bible describes sin in many different ways. One of the ways that the Bible describes sin is a sickness. Remember how the prophet Isaiah went to his nation and he addressed them. And he said to this nation of his, the nation of Israel, that they were a nation that were laden with iniquity. And as he looked at his land, he says, you know, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. And that's how Isaiah saw his nation, that had rejected the Lord and had rejected the law of God and was backsliding and getting away from the Lord. And tonight, friends, that's how God in heaven views the sinner. From the sole of the foot, that speaks about her walk. Right up to the very crown of the head, that speaks about her thought life. The things that we think, the way that we walk, the way that we live in the eyes of God, it's unclean. He says there's no soundness in it. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And friends, tonight, sin, as it did for this centurion servant, it renders us absolutely helpless. If you're not saved tonight, you're in a perilous condition. You're in a helpless condition. You say, well, someday I'll call upon the Lord. Listen, you'll never call upon the Lord unless the Spirit of God strives with you. You'll never take a step Godward unless God enables you. You'll never exercise faith unless God gives you grace. You'll never turn from your sin unless God helps you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. And so unless the Lord comes and rescues you, you're lost. You need a Savior tonight. You need the Lord. You're helpless. But like this centurion servant, there are people tonight that are concerned for you. Now this centurion was deeply concerned about his servant. It says that his servant was dear unto him. He loved his servant. That indicates to me that the servant was faithful to his master. He was hardworking, he was decent, he was trustworthy, he was upright. On a horizontal level, he was a good man. But he wasn't saved. And so his master was deeply concerned about him. And I have absolutely no embarrassment in saying that if you're not a Christian, we're concerned about you. And there are people tonight in this meeting and they're concerned about the lost. Some of you tonight are fathers, mothers, even grandparents, and you've got children that are wayward and they're lost, and you're deeply concerned about them because they're ailing. They're ready to die. This man was ailing. This servant was dying. It just says he was ready to die. Not speaking about his body. He was on the brink of death. He was literally dying. You see, death for him was certain. And death for every single one of us tonight is absolutely certain. It's the only thing that we can be sure of. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. We can't be sure of tomorrow, let alone next year. That's why James says, go to now. Ye that say, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place, we'll do such and such a thing, and we make big plans for the future, but we're not sure of what the future holds. The only thing in life we can be sure of, and it's a solemn fact, and it's a solemn thought, is death. And yet people tonight in the world live as if they're going to live forever. We never really think about that moment whenever we'll leave this scene of time, and we'll step out into eternity and we'll stand before our God. Even Christians today don't really live in the light of eternity. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us. That's education. Teach us to number our days. That's multiplication. That we may apply application our hearts unto wisdom. And folks, tonight, if you could take a ruler, I was speaking to a man recently, he's strong, he's fit, he's well, he's healthy, he's about 60 years of age. If you would look at him, you would say he's as fit as a butcher's dog. And he says, I took out a tape measure in the workplace the other day, and the Bible says that the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and I measured out 70 inches. And then whatever age he was, 60 or early 60s, he says, I looked at just the little fraction. If I live to be 70, just how much I've got left, and it's very little. If you could take your life, put it upon a clock face, I wonder where the hands would be. I'm 35. If I live to be 70, I'm a middle-aged man tonight. And that's a solemn fact. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This young servant was sure that he was ready to die. He was going to die. Death was certain, but time was uncertain. He didn't know how long he had left. None of us do. It may have been a year or two. Seems unlikely that it was as much as that. May have been a month or two. It may have been a week or two. It may have been a day or two. But as we read on, it turns out that for him it was only a matter of hours before he would die. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's why the Word of God, whenever it's speaking about salvation, it never speaks about salvation in the context of tomorrow or some other time. It always speaks about salvation in the context of the here and the now. It is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. My father had a close friend who passed away just about a week ago. He was at the funeral, and he said, you know, he was driving along the road in his car. He felt unwell. Pulled his car over to the side of the road. Got out of the car, collapsed, and he was in eternity. Didn't just realize whenever he turned the key in his ignition that he would never fill that car with petrol again. He wouldn't reach the destination that he was hoping to go to. He wouldn't see his wife again. He wouldn't see his family again. And folks, tonight, that's when the rubber hits the road. The condition of the servant, it's just the condition of the sinner. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Notice not just the condition of the servant, but notice the character of the centurion. It says in verse 2, a certain centurion servant. Now, a centurion was a Roman army officer in charge of a battalion of 100 men. Now, this man was living in the city of Capernaum, which was in Israel. But he was not a Jew and he was not an Israelite. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He was an outsider. But as I look at this man's character, there's one word that I believe describes the character of this centurion, and it's the word great. Not only did he have a great responsibility, not only did he have a great position in society, not only was he held in great esteem, but as you look at this man's life, you discover that this man had got great charity. And by the word charity, I mean love. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the greatest of all graces in a person's life and characteristics is charity, is love. This man had got great charity because he loved his servant. His servant, it says in verse 2, was dear unto him. He had got many servants. I believe that he loved them all, but this servant especially was dear unto him. He had a love for his servant. And some of us tonight in this meeting have loved ones who are in the same condition, spiritually speaking, as this centurion servant. And I wonder tonight how much we really love them. Do we love them enough to pray for them? Do we love them enough to witness to them? Do we love them enough to live our lives before them? What lengths do we go to try and win them for Christ? And I know that there are those here this evening and you deeply love that son, that wayward daughter, and they're lost and they're dear to you, and there's nothing you desire more in all of life. You're not looking for wealth. You're not looking for riches. All you want is to see that little family of yours saved, that son redeemed, that daughter restored, that husband or wife, that servant, that workmate, whatever it is. There are those tonight in this meeting, and you're like the centurion, you've got a great love for sinners. May God bless you. Not only did he have a love for his servant, but he also had a love for the nation of Israel, because he sent elders of the Jews in verse 3 unto the Lord Jesus. And whenever they came to the Lord, they began speaking to the Lord. And they said concerning this centurion in verse number 5, he loveth our nation. He was coming in as an outsider. He was coming from the Roman Empire. He was entering in now to the nation of Israel. And even the Jewish people, as they looked at this Roman soldier, they understood that he loves our nation. He loves our land. He loves our country. You know, many of the Roman soldiers were cruel tyrants, and they treated the Jewish people with scorn and with skepticism, but not this man. He loved the nation of Israel. And not only did he have a great love for his servant and a great love for the nation of Israel, but he also had a great love, evidently, for the Jewish people. Because they also said in verse number 5, he hath built us a synagogue. And for many, many years there were skeptics in the world, and they looked at the Bible and they says, well, this isn't accurate, because as we look at the city of Capernaum, there's no synagogue even in Capernaum. But you can go to the city of Capernaum tonight. And excavators, quite a number of years ago, they began work in that city, and they uncovered a synagogue in Capernaum. And as they examined that synagogue with all of their expertise, they soon learned that all of that synagogue and its building had all the hallmarks, not of being built by the Jews, but of being built by the Romans. And so the Bible was right, and the scholars were wrong. We went to Israel a number of years ago, and we stood in the remains of that synagogue in Capernaum. And it was laid down to the benevolence of this centurion that he gave of his time, and he gave of his finance, and he gave of his ability to see that there was a place of worship erected in Capernaum for the Jewish people. He had a love for the Jewish people. He respected their religion. He even helped them to erect a place of worship. And in a sense, you might be similar. And you're an outsider. You would admit that you're not a Christian. You would admit maybe that you're not a believer. You've never been born again. But you do come along to God's house. And you do contribute by your presence and by your support for the meetings, and maybe even financially. You can contribute to the work of this church. And you might even call this church your own. But you're still not a Christian. And you're maybe an associate member of this church, but you're not a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, this man had a love for his servant. He had a love for the nation of Israel. He had a love for the Jewish people, but I believe he had a deep love for the Savior. And folks, that's the thing that matters the most. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Can you say tonight, my Jesus, I love thee? I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Well, this man had a great love for the Savior. It says in verse number 3, when he heard of Jesus. Some unknown disciple had the boldness and the faith and the love and the concern to go to this centurion and tell him about the Savior. Now, this was a Roman soldier that was in great authority. And the Roman soldiers were hard men, godless men, irreligious men, not sympathetic with the history of the nation of Israel, certainly not looking for a Messiah. And you could have looked at this centurion and think, well, he's certainly not a candidate for God's salvation. There's nothing in the life of that man that would betray an individual that's seeking after the Lord. He doesn't even have the scriptures that we have. He doesn't know that we're waiting for a Messiah. He's wealthy. He's successful. He doesn't need a Savior. But somebody went and told him about the Lord. And when he heard of Jesus, we're led to believe that he exercised faith and he trusted in the Lord. He had come to believe in Christ. Do you know why? Because he believed that the Lord could heal his servant. He believed that there was power in the words of the Savior to meet that servant at the point of need. He had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was an outsider. He hadn't been brought up in the nation of Israel. He had come in as an outsider, but had been led to embrace Israel's Messiah. And you know, whenever I think about some people that have come to the Lord, maybe in recent years, even within this church, many of them somehow were outsiders. They weren't brought up in the Sunday school here. They weren't brought up in the Bible class here. They weren't brought up in the church here. But they came along and they heard the gospel, and the Lord in his sovereignty and love and mercy saved them. But then there are others who have been brought up in the church and know the gospel more than those that are outsiders, and they have rejected the Lord and have rejected the gospel message. But this man had a great charity. Something else you'll notice about this centurion, he had a great humility. Whenever the Jews came to Jesus in verse number 4, they besought him instantly, saying that the centurion was worthy for whom he should do this. These Jewish people came along, they found the Lord, and they says, now there's a centurion, a Roman soldier, and he's got a servant that's sick, and we want you to come and heal him. And you know, Lord, this man is worthy that you should do this because of his rank, because of his standing, and because of what he's done for us. And that's how the Jewish people viewed him. But whenever you see how he viewed himself, he realized that he wasn't worthy. It says in verse number 6, Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. The Lord comes to his home with these Jewish elders. And the centurion sitting in his home, and with expectancy he's looking, waiting for the Lord to come. And whenever the Lord's within eyeshot, he sends out his friends and says, don't be bringing the Lord into my home. I'm not worthy to have him come and to sit under my roof. Now, I'm sure that this man had a fine home. After all, he was a Roman centurion. He had the ability to build a synagogue for the Jewish people. He was wealthy. He was successful. I'm sure he had a very fine house. But I believe that he knew who Jesus Christ was. I believe that he knew that this man has left the splendor of heaven. This man has left the ivory palaces. He's left a throne in heaven. He's left the worship of angels. He's left the celestial city, and here he is, and I'm not worthy that this man should come under my roof. And then it goes on to say in verse number 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Just like the prodigal son, he deemed himself to be not worthy. And friend, you'll never be a candidate for heaven until you take the place that this centurion took and you acknowledge, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that the Son of God should come and die for me. I'm not worthy that I should even come to him. I'm not worthy that he should come into my home. You see, this man had great humility. And the Bible says, except you humble yourselves and become as a little child and be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's no room for pride in God's heaven. Heaven is closed to the proud of heart. But this man had got great humility. And even folks tonight as believers, if we're concerned about our loved ones and we're praying that God will come and we're praying that God will save, we need to be like this man and we need to humble ourselves. Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And Scripture says, God will exalt the humble. God hears the cry of the destitute. If my people, we quote those verses often, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The character of the centurion, he had got great charity. He'd got great humility. But something else about him, he had got great fidelity. And by that I mean he had got great faith. Verse number 7. Saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. I believe that he was able to say that because he'd received something of the word of Christ himself. And it was the word that had led him to saving faith. And he knows that the word that has reached him is the same word that is able to reach his servant. Saying a word and my servant shall be healed. He'd got faith in the word of Christ. Friends, tonight, if we're honest, I think the evangelical church has lost confidence in the word of Jesus Christ. And we're looking now for some other thing to win the people. And the Bible says that God has exalted his word above his very name. And there's nothing else that God has promised to use other than the truth contained in his precious and fallible word to reach the needs of sinners. Now, this man was a Roman. And in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he heard these things, and he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed after him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He says, I came to the nation of Israel. And here's a man that's not even an Israelite. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. And amongst all the people of Israel, I've never seen faith as great as the faith that this Roman soldier has in my ability, in my love, and in my word. And that's a rebuke to all of us. How great ought our faith to be? Whenever we have the word of God in a language that we can understand. This man was great as far as his charity was concerned, his humility was concerned, his fidelity was concerned, but not only that, he was under great authority. It says in verse number 8, he came to the Lord and says, I also am a man set under authority. He was in authority. He had 100 men under him. But he was also under authority himself. But you know the key word there in verse number 8 is the word also. I also am a man under authority. And so there's a recognition on his part that the Lord Jesus Christ is under authority. Under the authority of heaven. And somehow this Roman centurion recognized this man has left heaven and he's on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's took upon himself the form of a servant, and he also is under authority. Christ was under authority. The centurion was under authority. And let that be a lesson to all of us. A lot of people today, they want to exercise authority, but they don't want to be under authority. So we see more of this man's humility. The condition of the servant, the character of the centurion, Then you have, in closing, the compassion of the Savior. Verse number 6, the Lord hears about this servant that's sick, knows where he is. It says, Jesus went with them. His condescension and his compassion. These Jewish elders, they come to the Lord and they say, you know, there's a man here that's sick and he's ready to die. And the Lord was willing to go with them, to let them lead the way, to follow after them, and to go with them to the home of this centurion servant. That tells me tonight that the Savior will be entreated by those who are in need of mercy. You've got a loved one that's unwell. You've got a loved one that's not saved. Jesus Christ will be entreated. He will be sought for. He will be found by those who seek him earnestly, by those who seek him humbly, by those who seek him believingly. Verse number 9 says that the Lord marveled when he heard these things. Whenever the centurion says, I'm not worthy that I should come to you. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but Lord, just speak the word and he shall be healed. And it says, the Savior marveled. Now, there's only two times in the New Testament scriptures where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ marveled. First, it says he marveled here at the faith of a Roman, a Gentile centurion. And the other time it tells us that the Lord marvels was in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, when it speaks about the Jews, it says he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled at the faith of a Gentile, and he also marveled at the unbelief of the Jewish people. What an indictment that was. And it says that he went to where they were. And the only other person that we read of in Scripture that Jesus Christ commended for having great faith was the woman that we read about in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 28. And she had a daughter that was possessed with a devil. And she sent word to the master again that he would come and heal her daughter. And the Lord said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And it says her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And you'll notice in both those instances, here was a centurion that had a servant that was sick, and the Lord healed him from a distance. And here was a woman who had a daughter that was possessed of a devil, and the Lord delivered that daughter from a distance. You know, a person doesn't have to be in a meeting like this for the Lord to save them. You don't have to be there witnessing to them whenever the Lord saves them. The Lord can heal people at a distance. And we see that the Lord had tremendous compassion upon the centurion and upon his servant. And then you have, lastly, verse number 10, the conclusion of the situation. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He was found whole that had been sick. All the Lord did was the Lord spoke the word. And whenever they went into the house, that word had reached that servant and he was found whole that had been sick. Now, the Lord never performed miracles to satisfy idle curiosity. He never performed miracles to show off or to entertain. And it was to meet people at the point of need. And without commotion, this servant was healed. There was no noise. There was no clamor. There were no visions. There were no flashing lights. The Lord just spoke the word, and he was healed. And you know, the night that I got saved, there was no visions. There was no clamor. There were no flashing lights. But on the basis of what the Word of God said, I was healed. Some of you tonight are like this servant, spiritually speaking, ailing and also dying. And there are people tonight in this meeting that are praying for you. And maybe tonight you would take your place and you would recognize your need. You would recognize your helplessness. You would recognize that you need the Lord. And you would call upon him. I wonder, would you do that just where you are? As you sit in the dying moments of this meeting and call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to be merciful to you, the sinner. Let's just still our hearts and let's call upon the Lord. Pray that the Word of God, child of God, Christian, pray that the Word of God that has been sown in weakness might find a resting place in hearts, and that the Lord would be pleased to see it. Father, we come to Thee. Lord, we acknowledge that we're not worthy. But Lord, we know that if Thou dost speak the word, that those that are dear unto us, Lord, they shall be healed. And Father, tonight we're thinking about some that aren't even in the meeting. Maybe we don't even really know where they are. But all we know is, Lord, that there's a great need. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we bring them by faith to Thee. And we entreat Thee. Lord, speak the word. And they shall be made whole. Lord, speak that word into lives in this meeting. And restore unto Thyself precious souls. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt save. And we ask this in faith, believing that Thou art able. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 383, we'll make this our closing hymn. 383, there will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought it from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. I'm sure whenever the Savior left the splendor of heaven and he thought about that centurion, he thought about the servant, thought about that moment in time whenever he would go to the very brink of his home and save him and raise him up just to save a sinful soul like mine, who is nothing more wonderful in all the world than the love of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this hymn with all of our hearts. If you're a believer tonight, let's really worship the Lord and let's sing about this love once again. 383, we're standing as we sing. Let's stand for this.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought it from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful?
Thank Thee for the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there's nothing more wonderful in all the world. We think of how that hymn writer said, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." Grant, O God, tonight that that redeeming love will reach precious souls that are dear unto us. And O God, we pray that you'll part us now with thy blessing. In the Saviour's name, we ask that the blessing of the triune God of heaven will rest, remain, and abide upon every individual, upon every home, until the Lord comes for us or calls us home. Answer prayer, we ask in the Saviour's name.